Now, you know that I am a big liturgy nerd. I love absolutely anything and everything that has to do with the worship of our church. But even more than that, I'm actually a theology nerd. And one of the great theological advances of the last century was a greater emphasis and awareness on our fundamental unity in Christ. Now, that's a truth that's always been there. But in various centuries, there began to be this kind of idea, which unfortunately is still there in some quarters, that religion is just about me and Jesus, right? We're good, we're like this, and they don't really think too much about anything or anyone else except for their own private individual relationship with Christ. But there's much more to it than that. Remember that by the mystery of the incarnation, right, of the coming of the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ redeems not just a whole bunch of randomly associated individual people, right? He renews and restores all of humanity as the image and likeness of God. By the mystery of the redemption, right? The suffering, passion, death, and resurrection of Christ, he gives us the possibility of a new humanity where our frail and weak human nature, as what St. Paul called the children of wrath, is plunged into an ocean of mercy through saving faith in Christ and through the sacrament of baptism. And we rise from that watery grave to be a truly new creation. When the mystical body of Christ comes together to do what we are doing right now, when we come around the altar to celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, then we are actually holding out hope for something that was foretold in the Apocalypse. Remember when our Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we get to participate in, already in the here and now, that which is not yet, that mystery of a new heaven and a new earth. We get to participate in that already under sign and symbol. And the truth we learn as a new humanity, signed, sealed, and delivered by faith and the sacraments in the Paschal mystery, all of that causes us to do certain things, to bring in not some kind of new world order of utopia, but something much greater and also much more interesting than that. A restored order of nature transformed by grace. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat down and taken your Bible and read very prayerfully through the Epistle of St. James. Okay? If you haven't done it, or even if you have, it's Sunday, you ain't got nothing else to do, right? So take your Bibles and read through this very short Epistle of St. James. Now, of course, Martin Luther hated it and called it an epistle of straw because, well, it was rather inconvenient for his profoundly unbiblical notion of faith alone. Because the Bible, the revealed Word of God, says something very different. If a brother or sister has nothing to wear and has no food for the day, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but you do not give them the necessities of the body, what good is it? So also, faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's a very strong word that St. James uses, right? Not kind of a little bit lessened, not maybe a bit weak, just dead. And so I think that that's very important for us to take very seriously what we're being told by the Apostle James. Think about it. When we become Christians, right, our nature is elevated beyond what we are capable of on our own by the gift, the unmerited and beautiful gift of grace. We are, the church fathers called us, kapax dei. We are capable of divinity. Now, of course, that can seem awfully, abstract, right? Theoretical. How can we make that into a reality that we can know and experience? Well, our Lord doesn't want it to be something just abstract and theoretical. And so he gives us the Eucharist so that we really become what we eat when we receive him as we ought. God reveals his inner nature as love, and so we become the love we receive in the Eucharist. And you know, you can truly tell that someone is living their faith, not because they float on a cloud during Mass, right? But because they are living flames of love outside of Mass. Their compassion is visible, audible, and real. Right? You know, sometimes people think that, they can go to church every Sunday or even every day, right? Every time the confessional door is open, they're right there, right? You know, they strike you like a Baroque statue of someone in ecstasy, right? And as soon as they walk out that door, they commit about 10 mortal sins just getting in the car, running over people to beat the Baptist to the breakfast buffet, right? Right? Or as soon as they get home, they got to open social media, right? And see who they can attack and destroy as soon as they get in the house. Is that what our Lord wants? Right? Remember that you can go to Mass every Sunday, every day, say your prayers, right, and still not go to heaven. Not because there's anything lacking in Jesus' grace, but because if we don't allow ourselves to be transformed by what happens here outside of the church, then we have made our faith a dead letter. In Isaiah chapter 50, we read of the suffering servant in this awful prophecy of the Passion. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. In the virtue of faith, in the sacraments, the entire mystical body of Christ, the church militant here on earth, is conformed to the image of Christ. And that means not only kindness, compassion, and love, giving food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty. It also means bravely facing violence and suffering, injustice, abuse, and discrimination, and choosing not only to face those things and not to run away from them, but to not be scared by them and choose to make reparation for sin. This, my friends, is perhaps one of the most radical aspects of the good news. I mean, everybody can appreciate love and kindness and want to be compassionate to others, right? I don't think that there's anyone on this earth I've never met who's like, love, who needs it? I want people to be mean to me, right? but breaking the cycle of hatred and violence by refusing bravely to keep revenge alive. Saying, along with Jesus on the cross, that all of that, whatever it is, it stops. It stops right here, it stops right now, and it stops with me. That is a whole different thing, isn't it? And it's not easy, is it? Not only is it not easy, it seems like it goes against our nature. Our fallen and wounded nature, yes, but there's something that goes against the grain with this. And it's not something that we can do on our own. Only the strength that comes from that virtue of faith, which is made alive and celebrated in the Eucharist, where we become the love that we receive, can do that. If you look at the stories of the saints, it is impossible to miss that those who are most identified with the poor, with the sick, and the suffering were also those who showed an incredible devotion to the Eucharist, right? It's not an either or, right? It's a both and. You know, Mother Teresa is one of the most beloved saints of our Catholic tradition, right? And with good reason. Right? So many of us were able to, you know, kind of see her, some of us from afar, Father Tomlinson is a personal friend, right? You know, able to see all of this work in action, right? And her sisters came to her one day and they said, but there's so much to do. Mother, there's so many needs. You know, can we have another hour in the day to accomplish all that we need to accomplish? And she said, yes, that's a great idea, on one condition, that you also do another hour of prayer, right? You can't give what you don't have, right? And so living flames of love nurture that flame with the fire of the Holy Spirit in contemplation. The saints were able, with the eyes of faith, not only to see our Lord Jesus Christ behind the sacramental veil of bread and a host, but also, even though in a different mode of presence, behind the eyes of the leper, the unjustly treated, and the sick and dying. You know, there are some people that when the church begins to make noises about certain, how should we put this, human things, they get really squirrely about it, right? They get very nervous. I think it's important to remember that the Catholic Church is not passionate about human rights and human flourishing, because she's just some kind of big NGO, some large humanitarian organization. And it's certainly not because she thinks that her individual members rack up merits to earn God's grace and salvation. No. The Catholic Church knows that the more she authentically demonstrates her founder, all of humanity is becoming who we were always created to be. You know, sometimes people, you know, they come to me in moments of crisis, right? In moments of doubt, wondering if they can, you know, even get through to the end of the day, right? Sometimes life is really hard, right? And they think, I'm not making any progress here. Right? I'm not making progress in virtue. I'm not making any progress in holiness. And there's so many needs. There's so many things out there, right? And I'm just one person. I'm just human. I'm just a little guy, right? Trying to do a little something. And I look at them, I say, fantastic. That's great. But it's so little. Hold up. Even small steps in the right direction, right? When we open ourselves up for acts of love, are multiplied by the infinite love of God, And so they become so much more than even the simplest acts of compassion and kindness. There is no action too small when it comes to that. We become the love we receive, and we usher in God's kingdom of peace every time we slay the old Adam inside the individual and yield to the new Christ inside the renewed humanity of the church. Now, you know, there's all kinds of different ways to do this, right? Catholic Christians may have different ideas as to the role of, for example, the government in doing these things, and disagree as to the prudence of the state being involved in certain aspects of social justice and the social apostolate. But what we can never do is to pretend that James chapter 1, verse 27, is not the revealed and inspired word of God. Religion that is pure and undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Catholics, as individuals and in various groups and institutions, have had schools, nursing homes, soup kitchens, hospitals, legal services, the list can go on and on, precisely because it is that faith made alive in action. Now, I know just as well as you that there are so many people out there now who are desperately looking for how, as a church, we can move through the present crisis of moral disorder, of doctrinal confusion, of clerical betrayal, and rank injustice. And there's so many people who are like, well, we need to have this policy and this procedure, right? You know, we need to do this initiative. And all those things are great as far as they go. Don't get me wrong. I think they're important. They're important parts of the life of the church. But we remember that we fight evil with spiritual weapons, right? Not with activism, right? Not with wishing it were different, right? Not with violence, right? We fight evil with spiritual weapons. And you know, there is no more powerful weapon in our arsenal than love. Unleash the lion of the tribe of Judah who lies down with the lamb. And let us celebrate a new humanity redeemed in Christ.